Well, it is a delight to be with you. Good morning, Heritage, and we're so thankful to be here. We're from the Southwest Missouri area down in Branson, and Stanton and I have known each other. We worshiped together for a few years back in the 90s, from like 94 to 97, and our friendship is becoming deeper as the years go along, and they say there's those relationships, you know, that you can have, like a David and a Jonathan. I think ours is like that, although I would probably compare ours not so much to David and Jonathan, probably more like Sheriff Andy and Deputy Barney or something like that. And and he would be Sheriff Andy. Let me just make this clear. I'm Barney. Okay. All right. Sweet, and to Steve and Jamie, that relationship, sweet. We can call on these couples and know that we've got a real friend in need and in prayer and encouragement. So we're thankful, Lord, to be here with you today. I am looking at Psalm 139. I mentioned that a moment ago. Psalm 139, we will look at. I think this will build a little bit on the Sunday school. We talked a lot about that Bible study. I talked a lot about the wonder of, transformation and conformity into the image of Christ. The wonder of predestination. That was part of our study in election and adoption. The wonder. Really, it's something that saints have always had, that sense of wonder at just how glorious the God that we worship truly is. Verse 1 through 6 is where we'll kind of camp for a few moments this morning. And he ends his text with, "This is too high for me. This knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot even begin to completely soak this in." So, and with the Sunday school Bible study hour behind us, with that wonder, let's go into something from Psalm 139. Let's stand together for a reading from the Word of the Lord. He says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path with my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Father, we, as believers and as we are gathered here this morning, we stand in awe and in the wonder of all that You've done in our lives. I thank You for the ministry here that's led so capably by Steve and by Stanton, and we ask Your blessing upon this dear church family. We pray that You would bless these moments that we have together for Your glory, for our good, that we could leave this place loving You more than even when we came in this morning. That would be our prayer. And for it is good to be in the house of the Lord, and it is good to be with these saints here in this place. Father, we ask, and I ask, that You would make Your word live today. As in a man of weakness with a limited imagination and a limited tongue and education, Father, I attempt to enter into David's words, and we ask that You would use this time for our good and for Your glory. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The wonder of His wisdom, how much He knows. I think rightly we are cautious about how much someone knows about us in this day and age. My wife got me this handy little gadget for Christmas. It's called an aluminum wallet. It's something that you put in. You have it in your pocket, you know. And there's supposedly these people that are out there who have these little machines of some sort. And if you have your credit card in your back pocket or in something that's leather or something, they can read the numbers and the expiration date and the company that it's from. They can read all kinds of information with some little gadget. This is supposed to prevent that. Oh, if your house is like my house, if some guy were to get to rob my house or to steal something from me, a lot of good it would do him. But I carry my aluminum wallet so that it would cut out and limit the amount of information. Rightly so, play our cards fairly close to the chest, so to speak, about how much someone knows about us. My mom will get these. She lives in Springfield. I was raised down in the Branson area. She lives in Springfield. She'll get, you know, junk mail and magazines and things, and I'll see her there clipping off, you know, her name, Audrey Dunn, 3150 Sagamont Drive, Springfield, Missouri. And I'll say, Mom, everyone knows where you live. They could probably, you know, Google in or Yahoo in Audrey Dunn, and a photo of your house would come up. Probably you standing out in the yard working your flowers. And she'll sit there with you know, doing what she's doing, listening to me, and the scissors just keep clipping away. You know, it doesn't stop her from doing what she's doing. But we don't want other people to know. And you know, Big government, big brother, so to speak. When I was in high school, graduated in 77, and when I was in high school, George Orwell wrote the 1984, which was futuristic at that time, and I remember as a high school student reading Orwell's 1984, thinking this is pretty cool, you know, this is going to be coming up, I'll always remember the gist of it was, there was this poster in Orwell's 1984 that had this Madonna effect to it, and you would have this poster, and it was the government, it was Big Brother, so to speak, and everywhere that you walked, these eyes would follow you. It was like everywhere you went, these eyes, you know, whether you went to the left or the right, up or down, these eyes just toggled in your direction, so that Big Brother was going to become invasive. And we all say Orwell's book became absolute, you know, true, the gospel. Now they tell us, you know, what you can do in your car and outside of your car, in your home, what kind of lights to use, what kind of whatever. They're just becoming very invasive. But Psalm 139 isn't about big government. It isn't about someone with a scanner that can read, you know, your credit card numbers, or some criminal that's sneaking into your house, or some nosy neighbor. Maybe you've got a nosy neighbor that's always peeking through the blinds and somehow knows every, you know, relatively every motion that you make in your home. And if something is out of place, the slightest thing, she becomes alarmed. This isn't about a nosy neighbor. This isn't about some book that was written back actually in 1984 was written back in the 50s. I think it was written like in 57 or 6 or somewhere in there. 1984 was written. Not something that Orwell wrote, but this is about the wonder of the wisdom of the Lord on high and how much He knows about us in verses 1 through 6. And we see that He knows in verses 1 through 3. He knows our ways. That verse 3 ends with, O Lord, Thou art acquainted with all of my ways. He knows our ways. In verse number 4, we're told He's acquainted. He knows all of our words, if you will. Verse 4 says, For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. He knows our ways. He knows our words. And in verse 5, He knows our world. You've beset me before. You've beset me behind. You are wherever I go, whatever path I take. You are literally all around me in this world in which I wander and in which I walk in here below. It is the wonder of His wisdom. And finally, He steps back and says, it overwhelms me to come to contemplate these things and to come to an understanding of these things. It's an overwhelming And I would say it's a positive overwhelming, because far too often we have this question in the back of our minds: does he know? Does he care? Is he concerned? Can he see? Will he speak? Does he hear? And David would assure us, he sees. David would assure us, he hears. David would assure us, he knows. You're not all alone. You're not going through this thing in some sort of a vacuum and trudging through, you know, head, shoulder against the wind and against the wheel, all on your own. You have this constant companion. God is all around you in the midst of whatever circumstances you find yourself in. You are surrounded by the presence and the wisdom and the knowledge and the care and the comfort of Almighty God in heaven. Let's look at it together. He knows our ways, verse 1 through 3. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me, he says. There is this search. Now, in human terms and speaking as, you know, as a man to men and women, a search is something that takes effort, and a search is something that there is constant, you know, there's potential revelation that is going on. A search is something that may take some educational background so that you know what you're doing and you know how to do it. If a doctor searches you with a CAT scan or an MRT, that takes a great deal of education, and the search is on, and there's not a stone left unturned. There's every effort made in these medical exams that we go through, for full disclosure. But even a doctor, have you ever heard of someone going to, for example, a complete physical, annual physical, and to come out with everything, you know, A-OK, all thumbs up, sky's blue, the grass is green, and the guy to fall dead the next week from a heart attack, or the person to be diagnosed soon thereafter with some sort of cancer? They can miss things in the scope of, and if there's any doctors in the room, you know that to be true, and I know that to be true, but I can say that to the expense not just of the medical world, I can say that to the expense of the pastoral world. We have people come to us with their problems, and they want to put all the cards on the table, and we have seminary training or Bible college training, or we've preached for this number of years, and the Lord has walked with us, and we want to know things. Sometimes we miss things. As a man, I've got a learning curve, you know, that I'm a typical man, learning curve that just won't quit when it comes to listening skills. I've been married for 32 years to this lovely, lovely lady on the second row, but she would say, honey, you need to kind of sharpen these skills up. You need to dial this thing forward, be a little bit more in tune to what's going on. Listening skills. I'm constantly missing things. Constantly, things are going, you know, over my head. Constantly, as try as I might, and with, you know, as much skill as I can apply to a counseling situation in front of me, they may walk away and say, "He didn't get it, and that was no help." Try as hard as I will, whether it's a police and I see a car, you know, that's the lights are spinning and the doors and the trunks are open and the glove boxes, and there's a search going on in this car, and there may be a dog or something sniffing around. You hope they find what they're looking for. Police can miss things. We've all seen judges that hear all of the evidence and give their verdict at the end and make their judgment and say, "That judge, I think that judge missed it. I don't think that judge saw things clearly." Anyone can search, whether it's police or medical or pastoral or science, wherever you go. When God searches, when God, you know, it takes no effort for Him. He knows everything. He knows all about us. I would say, and it's not a stretch for me to say this, He knows about me more than I know about myself. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. David could commit a sin with Bathsheba. You know, do his very best to cover his tracks. Take every precaution as the king. You know, call Uriah in the home. Get him drunk. Attempt to get him to go down and lay with Bathsheba. You know, write the note and put it out with his general, Joab. Get in the fire in the heat of battle. Pull back your troops. Have him killed. Only he and Joab would know about this. No one else would know. And yet Nathan comes. The prophet Nathan comes from out of nowhere and says, "Thou art the man." How did Nathan know that? God had it informed. God, who knows everything, informed Nathan about this so that his sin was revealed. Try to hide it as much as he could. Achan with his wedge of gold. The Israelites are sent into battle. Take no goods, no gold, no silver, no camel, no, you know, sheep, no men, no women, no kill, destroy it. Everything within. Takes his wedge of gold, hides it within his tent. God knows these things. You know, Joshua can come. You know, why have you committed this sin? How did Joshua know? Achan was the only one. God knows. He searches. He knows everything about us. Now, we think we know everything that there is to know. But I have to tell you, our knowledge is so limited, if you will. I heard of a woman one time. She was a famous Hollywood. And of course, if you're from Hollywood, you know everything, right? You just know because you're from Hollywood. That standing alone. Billy Burke in the years when they called those transatlantic, you know, sailing across the ocean, was in a dining room and watched this man over in the corner, and he was coughing and sneezing and just suffering from what was obviously a serious cold. Went over to him and said, "Sir, I have just the remedy for your cold. If you will drink lots of orange juice, if you will take 2 aspirin, if you will go back into your cabin, into your room, and cover yourselves with blankets and just sweat, you'll sweat this thing out. I know what I'm talking about. My name is Billy Burke. I'm from Hollywood." And the man says, "Well, thank you, young lady, for your advice. I'm Dr. Mayo of the Mayo Clinic." We think we know everything. We don't know. God, however, does. I think sometimes we foolishly entertain the notion of he's blind, he cannot see. He's deaf, he cannot hear. He's dumb, he cannot speak. The heavens are brass, and I am going through this thing all alone. I am going solo. I am without, you know, an advocate and a friend in my time of need. I pray, and it feels like my prayers are not heard in heaven. In fact, it feels like my prayers go no further than the ceiling of the room in which I'm praying in. David would say, "God knows." He says, "Lord, you have searched, you have known me. You know when I sit down, my down sitting. You know when I stand up. You know my up rising. You understand my thoughts, and you understand my thoughts from afar." It's not a matter of, you know, God having to be, you know, Loki. He's omnipresent. But when I think the sense would be, when we feel afar, he is ever close. He is internally working in our hearts and in our minds. You compasses my path. He says, "You encircle me. You draw the line all around me. When I lie down, when I stand up, when I sit down, you're acquainted," he says, "with all of my ways." Pastors can fail, judges can fail, doctors can fail. All of us as human beings have that potential. Try as we might, do our best, educate ourselves at the best schools, we can fail. God never fails. He knows all of our ways, we are told. He not only knows our ways, he knows our words in verse number 4. Verse 4 reads, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knows language. He is the master communicator, and he understands words that we speak. Words that we would speak, but we hold our tongue. Words that we don't speak. Words that run through thoughts, that run through our minds. He knows the words that come out of our mouths. He knows the words that don't come out of our mouths. He knows the words that we want to come out of our mouths, and yet we, for whatever reason, refrain from speaking those things. There is not a past word spoken. There is not a present word spoken. There is not a future word spoken. A word yet to be spoken of that God is not aware of. You say, how can that possibly be? I think I've lived for a number of years with 6 billion. I think I heard the number this year is more like, you know, it advanced to 7 billion people. 7 billion people on earth. Are you telling me that God knows every single word of all 7 billion people? Are you suggesting that since Adam, the first man, until the last man, whoever that might be, that God has the capacity of knowing every single word? Are you out of your head? Is he that grand and glorious? When I look at this psalm, I think God is so glorious. And man, when I look at man, it is as though we are made so small, so puny, for lack of a better theological word, you know, out of Deputy Barney's mouth up here. So puny, so insignificant, so nothingish, if you will. But God is yet so glorious. There's been a time or two in my life where I've actually seen, just by, you know, mechanism, by means of a camera, into Wall Street. Have you ever seen inside Wall Street what goes on? And it looks to me like utter chaos is going on, because once they ring the bell and the traders, you know, they start trading, and, you know, people are jumping up and yelling things, and it just looks so frenetic, so utterly out of control. I don't know how they get any business done in Wall Street, to be honest with you. They must have some kind of code, some kind of secret language that goes on, because it looks like just this topsy-turvy, you know, confusing mass of language that is all just a roar, if you will, that is going on. Bells ringing, people jumping, transactions being made. God knows every detail of what is going on in Wall Street. He knows there's no language barrier to him. Whether it's Chinese or Russian or English, he knows every word, every phrase, every thought that runs through our minds. All of our words. Should this not make us cautious about our words? When I was a kid, they used to say the phrase, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever came up with that, you know, convoluted idea was drinking something or smoking something they shouldn't have been drinking. I want to go on record as saying words can be deadly. Wars start with words. You know, for judges in 1973 to say, you know, that life inside the womb, that is not the equivalent of a human being, and you can take it or leave it, whatever you please. Those are words on paper. Words, you know, started wars where you had the Dred Scott case and you know, the black man, the Negro man comes out of the trial, and the judges, you know, evaluation of the situation. He is property. He's nothing more than a tool. That starts, those words start wars. Hundreds of thousands of people die based on those words, if you will. Words can be very damaging. Words can be very liberating. We are told that we will be judged for every idle, what? word, if you will. James says, you know, the course of hell is set on fire by words, that there is this small member, you know, this small member of our body, if you will, that rests between our teeth, that literally changes courses of our life, courses of other people's life. It's the, you know, steers the ship. It's the bridle that guides the horse. These words, God knows our words. Therefore, we should be cautious. We should be careful to always engage our hearts and our minds and to be thinking about how our words can impact someone for their good and for their glory or for their demise. There may be someone here today that's saying things that you should not, ought not to be saying. Perhaps something to a child or something to your wife. I've had people say, I never loved her. I've had people say, you know, I don't love her. I don't know why I married her. I told her these things. Like, you told her those things. You can't say these words. God knows he's careful and he loves. He's all about us in our way, as we have seen. He is all about us in our words. Let me read to you from Scripture for a moment. Just a few things that will support this. Deuteronomy 2. He knows thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Deuteronomy 31. I know, he says, their imagination. 2 Kings 19. I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in. 2 Chronicles 28. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. Job 31. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34. His eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. He knoweth their works. Psalm 92. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Psalm 119. All of my ways are before thee. Amos 4. He declares unto man what is his thought. Luke 16. God knoweth your hearts. Isaiah 66. I know their works and their thoughts. 1 Corinthians 3. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they can be vain. He knows. You say, I wonder sometimes if the Lord really knows. You may have a need this morning that, as was mentioned a moment ago, share it with the elders. That's good. The writer of James said, if anyone's sick, call the elders. For one reason or another, you may not feel comfortable. I think that there needs to be that comfort level that you can call your elders. They're great and good and godly men. Call the wives of the elders. Call your brother and sister in Christ. But there may be something you just don't want anyone to know about. God knows. You know what? You know how I go to sleep? When I was young, I thought it was maybe a sin to fall asleep talking to the Lord. You know what I do every night? I fall asleep talking to the Lord. Is that a bad way to go to sleep? No, that's a good way to go to sleep. Talk to Him. You know what I do when I wake up? First thing I do, I start talking to the Lord. I go to sleep talking to the Lord. I wake up talking to the Lord all day. I talk to the Lord. He knows. He knows all of these things. He wants to know these things. He knows. The beauty of it is, when I'm sleeping, He's what? He's not sleeping. He's watching over me. Why am I here this morning? While I pillowed my head last night and slept at my wife's parents' home in Garden City, while I pillowed my head, He didn't pillow His head. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He always watches over Israel. He always watches over His church. He always watches over His people. You know, whether the sun is in the sky, whether the moon shines at night, been some glorious moons here recently, whether the moon shines at night, whether the sun in the day, God is constantly on watch and guarding over His people. We sleep, He never sleeps. When there are no words, I think there was a mention of that in Sunday school. Sometimes we just don't even know what to say when there are no words. You know what? God not only understands words, I think God understands no words. I think He understands it when we don't know. We don't. There's been times when, you know, I may call Stanton or call another brother in Christ or Steve and call out to them, and there's just times when I don't know what to say. I call upon my, you know, dear friends and you know, contemporaries in the ministry. Maybe they know what to say. Maybe they know how to voice this thing. Maybe they know what to do. Because I'm sure at a loss. I get on my knees and I just sit there sometimes and just cry. I just sit there and I don't. And, you know, there's, Paul wrote that sometimes there's these utterings and there's these motions that are made that are incomprehensible, but the Spirit knows. The Spirit is capable of taking that silence and that, you know, dumbness on my part and that lack of knowing even what He knows, not only what I say, He knows what I am incapable of saying. And He can take all of those things for our good and for His glory. He knows. He not only knows all the ways that we need Him and all the requests that we might have and all of the problems and distress and all of the trials and all of the joy and all of the good things and all of the delights, and, you know, whether it's in the positive category or whether it's in the negative category, there's nothing that escapes His wisdom. But He knows our ways, He knows our words. He even knows our world in verse 5. We're told in verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and Thou hast laid Thine hand upon me. Sometimes we may try to run away from the Lord. Good luck with that. He knows. There's this, you know, providential ambush that goes on. He is, when I was, you know, a kid, we'd watch a lot of cowboy and Indian, the old Western movies, you know, and sometimes someone would be at the end of their going through some, riding their horse through some canyon, and there would be an ambush. You could see it coming. There's going to be an ambush in the canyon. Don't go down that road. We can see what's ahead of you. There's an ambush. It's as though the psalmist is writing, you are, whether I go, you know, north or south or east or west, you've ambushed, you're all around me. You know, Jonah would say, you know, God would say, go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach, and I want you to, you know, call out, repent, 40 days, repent, or God will destroy. He says, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going in the exact opposite direction. I'm going to go as far from Nineveh as I can possibly. I am getting away from you, God. I don't want any part of this assignment. And in his attempt to run away from God, what did he find out? You cannot run away from God. He ran smack dab into God in the form of a storm, in the form of a great fish, in the form of, you know, this personal delivery system to the shores. I will get you to Nineveh, whether you go. You cannot get away from him. You're before me, you're behind me, you're to my left and to your right. Sometimes we think, I'm all alone. God doesn't know right now what it is that I'm going through. This text would say something completely different. This text would say He does know. You are not alone. If you're a single mom, sometimes single, you know, mom, single dad, raising children, you can think, I am all alone. we're never alone. God is with us through thick and thin. I think the truth of the text would say, you may attempt to leave God's path, but the reality is God will never leave your path. He's with you all of the time. And even today, you know, I come from Southwest Missouri into central and a little bit north of central into Lee's Summit. It's not an accident. Providentially, God is all around us. I love the book. One of the books in my library. It's one of my favorites. It's called Kitty My Rib, and it's the story. It's about Martin Luther, the great reformer, and his wife was Catherine von Bora, and he always called her Kitty, my rib. It's very loving phrase. And throughout the book, it's kind of a historical novel, you know, that's been written. And you have this sense, the Luthers, whether someone was trying to pin, you know, Luther to the wall, and it was very, a very dangerous environment that they lived in. He could have lost his life on a number of occasions. And the whole, you know, the whole attempt to reform the Catholic Church went south on him, and he was, you know, pushed out, and several attempts were made to take his life. One theme throughout this book, it's not that deep of a book, and it's not that difficult. You can read it in an afternoon. It's not that difficult to read. But one of the recurring theme is, Martin, God is all about us. I have this sense that God is ever with us, that God is all around us, if you will. It's a very comforting theme that you see it spring up in like five or six of the chapters. This same theme that kind of bore the Luthers on in their task for the glory of God, that God had not forsaken them, that He had not abandoned them, that He was not unaware of what was going on. He was constantly involved, if you will, in their lives. We may sleep and forget God. He never sleeps. He never forgets us, if you will. I can search, as I indicated in verse 1, search and not know. He searches and He knows. In verse 6, the writer says this interesting phrase, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He says, such knowledge is high. It's so high, I cannot attain to it. If Stanton or Steve were to say, hey Monty, would you, you know, in your own ability, change one of these, you know, little dome lights up here, I would say, are you out of your head? It's too high for me. I have to get the ladder and I'll give it a shot. But unless you've got some kind of a suction cup on a pole or something, I might try it with that. But if you're saying no ladder, no pole, no nothing, just you, fella, you do it, it's too high. And you know, the wonder that we have as I listen to Steve teach Sunday school, your Bible study hour, the wonder of, you know, being conformed to the image of Christ. Church, may I tell you something? Never lose wonder over the things of God. Never let that sense, and maybe God would allow me to say this, almost a childlike wonder. You know, I've known Stanton since like 90. Four somewhere in there, and I was pastoring. It was my first church. I was really considerably younger, and those were the wonder years, you know. I mean, everything was like, wow. I mean, all cylinders, glorious. Look at all of this, and I get to communicate it. But you know what? Even after what would be like 24 years of preaching this year, this June, that wonder has not left. That wonder is still there. The Old Testament writers had it. I mean, when they would begin to pin these things and dwell on these things, it wasn't just routine. It wasn't just, you know, que sera, sera. It wasn't just same old, yeah, I traffic in this stuff, and I come to you trying to sell ice to Eskimos. Like, you need more ice, right? You're Eskimos. This is old stuff. This is nothing. This is not new. There is wonder in it. And there's charm, and there's awe, and there's fear, and there's this sense of, you know, whether it's like I saw the word on the board, predestination. You know, God, before the foundation of the world, choosing us in Him, coming to the earth, you know, coming to earth in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to make His enemies His friend, His atoning blood washing over me to, you know, for granting me forgiveness and pardon and salvation, full and free, to be transformed, as we studied this morning, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, to be filled with His Spirit, to be adopted into the family, to think that one day I will leave this earth, this shadow land, if you will, and cross the threshold of heaven and breathe celestial air, to live eternally in His presence, that the Spirit of God would dwell in my heart and guide me and be sanctifying me and be worked, that He would give us a book, 66 books, if you will, over the course of 1,500 years, a span of time, many authors you didn't know, to hold this, you know, this book in my hand. The wonder. He says, I don't care how long you've preached. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. You know, Paul would say that He chose me. You know, at the end of the course of it, that He entrusted me to do the work of the ministry. I want to tell you something. That is something that puts me on my face. That is wonderful. I don't know why He did that. And so we join with the psalmist and say, when I think about the, you know, the wonder of Your wisdom, we have to come to the end of it and say, well, that's too high. That is wonderful. And may God bless His church. And I want to tell you something. This is primarily for believers, just to be reassured, but I want to tell you something as an unbeliever. And this can be a frightening thought. He knows your words. He knows your way. He knows your world. He knows. I can think back over the course of my life, saved at about the age of 14, just right in there, God doing a redeeming work in my heart. And I look back over that first 14 years, and I don't see a wasteland. I see God calling me. And working, you know, just step by step, closer and closer. The gift from a Sunday school teacher of a Bible, an encouraging word from an aunt, a telephone call from a church, something that, you know, my mom would say, or my dad would say, or that a friend would say, that would always be just, I was inch by inch, it was like I was being drawn to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even when I was lost, God was on my trail, so to speak. God was, you know, doggedly after me, if you will, pursuing me in the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, I have to say, no accident. May the wonder of His wisdom not only be something that is good for the church, for believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. May the wonder of His wisdom be something that, as an unbeliever, I want to tell you something. I can give an outward call that you would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I do pray that God would give the inward call, and that His Spirit would move in your heart, and that you would hear His voice. It's one thing for me to say it. It's entirely another thing for Him to say it. For God to speak by the power of His Spirit in our lives. When you leave this place today, may you be in awe of the wonder of His wisdom. It is high. And may God bless our time of worship here at Heritage.